Let us now turn to 1 Timothy, the second chapter. 1 Timothy, the first of Paul's pastoral epistles, chapter 2, we're going to be focused upon verse 5. Now, as you know, usually I have a pericope, a section of scripture, and I exposit the entire passage, and we look at it in detail and draw conclusions. What I'm doing this morning is somewhat more topical than is typical for me, but it's the kind of thing, if you're studying this passage, you would have to do. When you come to the word mediator in verse 5, you would need to pause, you would need to look at other scripture passages, you would need to see what the Bible means when it speaks of Christ as mediator. And as we come to the end and conclusion of this year's celebration of the birth of our Savior, just as we sang a moment ago, this little baby Jesus, sweet and mild, came to redeem us, ransom us with his shed blood. And so I want to focus there for the sakes of God's people and those who may be here also who do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll begin reading at verse 1 through verse 7, and then we will go back and look at verse 5 again, where we will focus this morning. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Our Father, who but the Lord Jesus could elicit from men, women, and children such praise as we offer during this season of the year, such hymns in which we delight, filled with rich poetry, but most importantly, such biblical themes and theology, indeed encapsulating for us our need and what Jesus did to meet that need for us. And so as we come to the end of a season, it is never the end of thinking upon these things, but we would focus this morning on why he came, and ask that the Holy Spirit will bless our understanding of the word mediator found in verse 5, that each of us may know that he is our mediator because he is the only mediator between God and man. We ask that for everyone who is here, all who are listening or will listen, and we pray that lost people who do not know the Savior will come to see their need of the mediator and will trust in him alone. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and for his sake and glory. Amen. Please take your copy of God's Word and stand. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll begin reading at verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed, a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Again, look at verse 5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ, Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. The word of the Lord, please be seated. People of God, why do we need a mediator? It is because the whole human race fell in our first parent, Adam. Adam was the representative of the entire human race, and when he fell, we fell with him in his first transgression. And that means that we are now deprived of original righteousness, the whole human race having fallen in him. We no longer have that righteousness that Adam had before his fall into sin. By nature, we are born in sin. We are deprived of that righteousness, and as John L. Giraudeau, one of our Presbyterian fathers in the faith, put it so filled with pathos, the shadow of God's frown strikes a death chill into the seed of life and incapacitates the surviving natural faculties for the accomplishment of spiritual ends. He, that is, fallen sinners, he is a spiritual corpse because he committed spiritual suicide. And that's true of every one of us fallen in Adam. So the question is there no hope for the descendants of Adam? Is there no way back? And the answer to that is a glorious yes. There is hope. There is one hope only. And according to this text, it's through our mediator, Jesus Christ. God himself must supply the way back. No other could. So we need a mediator, as we find here in verse 5. Now this word mediator, arbitrator, is used here in this passage. It's used in Galatians chapter 3. It's used in Hebrews 8, Hebrews 9, as you heard this morning. And also it's used in Hebrews chapter 12. In that passage, in Hebrews 12, it speaks of Jesus as the mediator of a new covenant and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And so the term may be used in only certain places in the New Testament, but the theme is everywhere in the New Testament. Indeed, the theme is all through the Bible. It is everywhere in Holy Scripture. The great concern, you might remember, of Job in the 9th chapter was that there was no daysman, that means mediator. There was no mediator, but there is, and his name is Jesus Christ. He is the arbitrator. He is the mediator. His entire work, the entire work of Jesus Christ is summarized in the name, the word, mediator. There is a way back. The Lord has provided the mediator, and Jesus Christ, the mediator, is the one through whom we can now be reconciled to God. Now, I've long thought when we look at a passage such as this one that uses the term mediator and stresses that Christ is mediator, that one of the best ways to grapple with the meaning is just to go to the Heidelberg Catechism, in which verses, that is to say, questions 12 through 21, we have certain questions that I'm going to mimic this morning. In asking certain questions, we will derive, I think, at a good, clear answer as to what it means that Jesus is the mediator and why he can do for us what only he can do. So as we're asking these questions and answering them from Holy Scripture, we're getting into gospel logic here. This is the logic of the gospel. This is not something that is man-made. It is not man-derived. This is how God reveals what only he could do. This is gospel logic. So the first question for us is simply, what is a mediator? Well, a mediator, of course, is a go-between, one who reconciles two parties that are at odds with one another. Perhaps in a business deal, we may speak of a mediator, or in counseling, we may have a peacemaker that arbitrates between two persons or family members that are at odds with one another. In sports, we have an umpire. I know a lot about that, of course. How much greater, however, is the Bible's teaching about our mediator, and I pray that I'm learning more and more about him. What is he, this mediator? He's one that brings two parties together that were separated, God and man, because of our sin. He is the one who makes satisfaction for sins. He brings the offender and the offended party together. Reconciliation biblically also involves the changing of the heart of the offender. And the great presupposition is that God is angry with sinners because of their sin, and mankind is under God's wrath and curse and exposed to his wrath. Now, I'm not making this up. This is what Jesus himself teaches in, for example, John 3:18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Or in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, It tells us, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress their suppress the truth." And so mankind is under God's wrath, plainly the scriptures teach, and Jesus can be the mediator because he is God and man, as we shall see, and perfectly uniting deity and humanity, he serves as our mediator. So a mediator is a go-between. He is one who reconciles offender and the offended. Do you already see your need, just in this brief portion of the sermon, of a mediator? We sin because we are sinners. It is simply who we are, born as the seed of Adam. And at this Christmas season, do you understand? This is why Jesus the baby, Jesus meek and mild, came into this world in order that he might be the provided mediator for sinners like you and like me. So that's the answer to the question, what is a mediator? Go-between, arbitrator. Secondly, do we need a mediator? And the answer, of course, is yes. We must have a mediator or be lost forever. And the reason that we need the mediator is because we are sinners, but also because God is just. And I say it reverently every time I say this. God simply, sovereign though he is, God simply could not say, "I forgive," without his justice, his character being met. There must be the meeting of his justice. There must be the payment of the penalty. Because God is just, we sinners are obligated to make satisfaction for our sins. That means that you and I are born into this world with a debt to pay, and we are obligated, each of us, to pay it. But how can we? We cannot pay. The debt is beyond us. Even one sin is deserving of God's infinite displeasure. God's justice calls for a mediator. I've told you in the past about Robert Haldane, that Scottish Presbyterian minister who went to Geneva in the mid-19th century. And there he found all these theological students who didn't know a thing about Christ and about the Bible. They were being trained in their seminaries to be pastors, and they were Unitarians and Socinians, and they knew nothing of the Bible. And so he gathered them together, and he took these students through the book of Romans. And when they came to the third chapter that speaks of our need, that speaks of our total depravity, there was one of his students whose name was Merle Dubinia. He became one of the great church historians, a great Christian. But at this point, he knew nothing about the Bible. So when they read the third chapter, he said, "Now I see that doctrine, that is man's sinful need. Now I see that doctrine in the Bible." And Haldane says, "Yes, but do you see it in your heart?" That was a simple question, but it came home to my conscience, said Dubinia. "I ask you this question, do you see it in your heart that you need a mediator? Do you see it, sense it in your conscience, that you're a sinner justly deserving his displeasure and without hope save in his sovereign mercy? Do you understand the significance of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Do you understand the significance of the wages of sin is death? And so I point us all directly to the cross of Jesus Christ, where we find the only mediator between God and man who can redeem and save us from our sins. He is an advocate. It was necessary that we have one. He's an intercessor. It is necessary that we have a divine intercessor. But Zachary Ursinus, who wrote the Heidelberg, says in his own commentary on it, "Finally, without a removal of sin and the restoration of the image of God in us, we will not cease to sin against God. Hence, we need someone to deliver us from sin and renew our nature. But of ourselves, we are not able to accomplish these things. We cannot appease God, who is angry. We cannot make ourselves acceptable in his sight. We need, therefore, another person to act as mediator for us who may perform these things on our behalf. That is why he came. God demands a mediator who is man. But among the children of wrath, there was no such mediator to be found. Where among us is found a perfect man who could pay the infinite debt that we owed because of our sins? Only God himself can provide the sacrifice that would remove his own wrath. Who could pay the price? Who could cleanse our consciences? Who could deliver us from hell? Who could fulfill the types and shadows of the ceremonial law? Could you? Could I? Oh, no. But Christ could and did. Do you see your need of a mediator? But then thirdly, taking us more deeply into the theme, what is his office? That is to say, what did he take upon himself to do? What did he achieve when he came into this world? What did he come to accomplish for the glory of his Father and for the salvation of sinners? Well, his office must be to deal with parties, the offended and the offender. He must propitiate. That means he must remove, he must satisfy the wrath of God, and he must give the Holy Spirit to work faith in order that we might receive him. And he must, through the Holy Spirit, begin new life in us and keep us to the end. He must, to use the word of Ursinus, defend us against the devil and all enemies, even against ourselves, lest we fall. And he must raise us from the dead in the last day, glorify us, and perfect salvation, which he has merited for us. No one but Jesus Christ could have achieved this. Now, this is the mediator we, you, and I need. One who could fulfill this office, who could take upon himself this glorious task. So, let us now ask very explicitly a fourth question. What kind of mediator is needed? Especially since he must satisfy for sins, remove the wrath of God. What kind of mediator is needed? Well, it's obvious that it must be through another, for none of us could match that need. None of us could achieve that salvation. It is almost always unwise for someone to go into a court of law and to act as his own attorney, his own advocate. Let me say, on the day of judgment, none of us will be capable of standing before Jesus Christ and being our own advocate. We need him as our mediator. We need him as our advocate. And in the case of our need before the holy God, we could not be our own advocate. We must have another. But what must his qualifications be? Well, one of them is stressed here in verse 5 when it puts it this way, for there is one God. Paul lived in a day in which there were many false gods that were worshipped. No, there's one God, and this one God has provided one mediator. So there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He must be man. Why? Because man sinned, because man fell. Because man must pay the price. And all that is required for reconciliation is laid at the doorstep of fallen man. If we are reconciled to God, man must do it. But again, he must be a sinless man. So there's a problem, isn't there? Where are we going to look around and find a sinless man? We are sinners. That's why we need a mediator, but the mediator must be a sinless man. It seems hopeless indeed. But here's the wonder of it. The second person of the Trinity became man without ceasing to be God in order that he might be our mediator. He is truly man. He is what man was intended to be. He is man without sin. God's own son became a man. but also he must be God. And it's amazing, actually, when you look at so many of the passages, especially in Paul's writings, that deal with the substitutionary atonement of Jesus and his shedding of his blood, how his deity also is stressed, such as in Philippians chapter 2. He must be man, but he also must be God. Why? Because we owed an infinite debt, and only God is infinite. Only God could pay an infinite debt. Because reconciliation to the holy God could be met by none other, because God declares himself also to be the only Savior. There is only one. And so he must be God if we are to be saved. So here's the one, talk about gospel logic. Here's the wonder of the gospel. Here's the wonder of what Jesus did. Here's the wonder of Christmas. The mediator, again, let me use Ursinus' words. The mediator must derive his very nature from our race and retaining it forever, a perfectly righteous man and very God. So the mediator must be God. The only way that his sacrifice could be infinitely valuable, the only way that his blood could avail for us, since we have infinitely offended the infinite God, the only way that his blood could satisfy divine wrath, the only way that he could open the door to heaven, the only way is through his infinitely valuable shed blood. This is what God did. The mediator must be man. The mediator must be God. He must be what the fathers called the Theanthropos, the God-man, fully God and fully man, God the second person of the Trinity, God himself, God the Son, became fully man while not ceasing to be God. So children, when you think of that little baby in that crèche on Christmas morning, that little baby was God become man, his two natures, God and man, in perfect union. Altogether he is God, altogether he is man. You say, Pastor, what you're talking about is a miracle. Yes, it's the miracle of miracles. I'm saying to us, my fellow sinner, I'm saying to us, it took the miracle of miracles for us to be redeemed from our awful sins. It took the miracle of miracles, the incarnation of God himself, in order that he might save us from our iniquities. Only he could fulfill this office, and oh, how he fills it. Only he could fill the shoes of the mediator, and he more than fills those shoes. And it is because Jesus is the God-man that he can ransom sinners from sin. Verse 6, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Not all without exception, but all without distinction, as we read earlier in the passage. All sorts of sinners from all sorts of walks of life, with all sorts of needs, but one need we all have. We all need a mediator. Which leads us then to stress, fifthly, this question, the answer to this question, who is the mediator? Well, if he is God and man, the scriptures tell us very clearly. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 of John 1, and the Word, God himself, and the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is the God-man. And that means do not look elsewhere. That leads us to probe even deeper with a sixth question. Can there be more than one mediator? You say, Pastor, it's rather obvious that there cannot be more than one. Listen, we live in a day in which at every turn you hear people say, it doesn't matter if you're Christian or a Jew or Muslim or adhere to some other viewpoint, it just doesn't matter. It's all the same in the end. It's just a kind of mesh of morality. And the answer is obvious when you go to the New Testament, that that worldly viewpoint is not true. For Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." There is only one mediator between God and man. There are those who think that a philosophy can save. There are those who believe that religious leaders, some of them, can save. Sinners put their trust in the strangest people, the strangest thoughts, the strangest philosophies and religions. Can what you trust save you? Can those things be the God-man to you? You go to the Church of Rome, Roman Catholicism, and it holds to a variety of meritorious intercessors and saints. But can the saints be the God-man? Haldane, in his great volume on Romans, makes the comment, "All religions but that of the Bible, all religions but that of the Bible divide the glory of recovering men to happiness between God and the sinner. All false views of the gospel do the same. The Bible alone makes the salvation of guilty men to originate solely with God and to terminate in his glory as its chief end." Can there be more convincing evidence that the Bible is from God? But not only is it true of false religions and the intricacies of the Church of Rome, but it's true now in evangelical churches and pulpits that those things that once were clearly preached, substitutionary atonement, justification by grace alone, through faith alone, through the work of Christ alone, such things are now muddled, and often many professing evangelicals are very confused about the basics, and every generation has to once again defend these things and preach these truths. And are we forgetting that only Christ could be the mediator? Look at the text. "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." It's only Jesus, no other. And here we must be radically intolerant, lovingly, but radically intolerant, if we love the Savior and the souls of men. So here I'm full of warnings. No other, do you hear? There is no other lamb, no other sacrifice, no other mediator, and we come with nothing of our own to offer. We have no merit, not even a thimbleful, in the presence of the infinitely holy God to bring for our redemption, as if we could be some part of the answer to the issue of needing a mediator. No, we're no part of it. It is only Christ Jesus and him alone. And therefore, one crucial question remains to be answered. One crucial question. How is this mediator received? How is his work made effective in my life? Do I know Christ as my mediator? Question 20 of the Heidelberg. Are all then as the perished in Adam saved by Christ? The answer, no. Only those who are engrafted into him, into Christ, and receive all his benefits by a true faith. Question 21. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth that all God has revealed to us in his word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Spirit works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. The mediator is received by faith alone. Romans 4:16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so it's important for us to understand. Faith contributes nothing. Faith simply receives. Faith contributes nothing, it only receives. It's the hand that receives. It is not a hand that works or earns anything. It only receives. Faith arises out of an assurance that God will keep his promises. Faith gives all glory to God because it's his gift, after all. That great Puritan, English Puritan, John Owen, when he speaks of faith and justifying faith, the faith that receives justification, Owen rightly said, convinced sinners means you're convinced of your sin, convicted of your sin. Convinced sinners do wholly go out of themselves to rest upon God in Christ for mercy, pardon, life, righteousness, and salvation. And you know, we sing that so often, don't we? Come ye sinners, poor and needy. Do you remember the line? Venture on him, let no other trust intrude. There is only one in whom we place our trust for our salvation. You know, I've been thinking about Haldane a good bit this week, and Cesar Millan also became a great minister of the Word of God, who was one of those lost men that went through the book of Romans and was converted by the leadership of Robert Haldane. And when he was paying a visit to England, where he preached and met other pastors, Millan met Charlotte Elliott, who was at the time a prominent satirist, and she was very ill and bedridden with disease. Millan met with her and called her to Jesus Christ. What, she said, I, a sinful creature, come to him? Yes, said Millan, God wants you to come just as you are. And she did. And she wrote, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Have you come? Have you come? If so, then praise God and continue to come by faith every day to your mediator and trust in him and rely upon him. But if you do not know him, if you have not come, do you now see something of your need? J. Gresham Machen, one of our great Presbyterian forefathers, in his book, What is Faith?, spoke of the law of God that speaks to the conscience, the Ten Commandments, and how they speak to the conscience. You know that, don't you? That when you read the law or you do something you know is wrong, there is this sense within your conscience that you have broken his law, that, well, that's God speaking in the conscience. And Machen said, this is the old way of coming to Christ. First penitence at the dread voice of the law, then joy at the gracious invitation of the Savior. But that way in recent years is being sadly neglected. Nothing is more characteristic of present religious conditions than the loss of the consciousness of sin. Confidence in human resources has now been substituted for the thankful acceptance of the grace of God. I wonder what he would say now. This was in 1925 when he wrote this. But note the words, confidence in human resources. Ah, that's our problem. Confidence in my flimsy resources? Confidence in my resources? No. Confidence in human resources, that's deadly. Deadly. And I fear that we have too many today who say that they trust a Christ they've never really seen their need of. We need preachers like Jonathan Edwards, who preached Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. By the way, he preached much more about heaven than he preached about hell. I'm trying to get at a point here. I want you to see the motive for his preaching that. I remember John Gerstner saying, who was a great Jonathan Edwards scholar, that when he first went to Beinecke Library and he saw the manuscript of Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, that it was blotted by his tears. It's love to say we need to see our sin, that we see our need of a redeemer, a mediator. Against the backdrop of your need, come to Christ, trust him. He will never turn any sinner away that comes to him, but it's still true. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, until sin is bitter, Christ will not be sweet. Until sin is bitter, Christ will not be sweet. I wonder, are there some here who turn off the preacher, turn off the message? It's too hard, it's too old-fashioned, it's not modern, it's not upbeat, it's too God-centered. I can't deal with sin and wrath and blood. Well, if so, you're not the first one to think that way. Madeline Ballantyne was a great Christian in Scotland in mid to late 19th century. Had a great reputation for serving Christ and her fellows. But Madeline Ballantyne, before her conversion, came to hear Horatius Bonar preach, that great plain Presbyterian, I mean plain clear preacher of the gospel. He was preaching that evening, because it was an evening service, on the misery of man outside of Christ, the misery of man's sin. And she said when she left, it was too awful for her. She would not go back. Don't suppose I care anything for that man's words. I'm determined not to mind him, she said. But soon after, she was drawn to go and sit with the pastor. And she talked with Horatius Bonar, and she became a Christian. And we are told she went back to the world no more, but after a little delay, straight forward to the cross, there to deposit all her sins and fears. And she became a bright witness for Christ the rest of her days. That's where I want to leave it. What has this Christmas season been all about if it has not been about this? To say, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And I pray that you will run straight forward to the cross, and if you have not yet done so by faith, deposit all your sins and fears at the foot of the cross and trust in Jesus Christ alone. For let me repeat, there is only one mediator between God and man, and it is the man Christ Jesus. Amen and amen.